Elder Richard G. Scott was sustained as a member of the Council of the Twelve Apostles at the October General Conference. He was born in Pocatello, Idaho. He received his Bachelor of Science degree in Mechanical Engineering from George Washington University. Actually, he was reared most of his younger life in that Washington area, and later completed graduate work at very high levels in nuclear engineering at Oak Ridge, Tennessee. He has worked as a private consultant in mechanical and nuclear engineering and was instrumental in establishing the first peacetime nuclear power plant. He is the co-editor of two books related to the construction and use of nuclear power plants. Elder Scott has served the church in many callings, including a mission to Uruguay, a 70s group leader, counselor in the Washington State Presidency, president of the Argentina North Mission, and regional representative in the Washington, D.C. area. Prior to his calling as to become a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, he was serving as a member of the presidency of the First Quorum of the 70 and as executive director of the church's worldwide family history department. He brings his scientific and technical background into that area where so much is working in behalf of this cause throughout the world. He is married to Sister Janine Watkins, and they are the parents of seven children, five of whom are living. Several years ago, Sister Christensen and I had the opportunity of becoming acquainted with Elder Scott for the first time and his lovely wife. We became convinced then that here was a very special person. In fact, I have commented to a few here in the audience and on the stand on occasion that I felt that if it were possible to weigh spirituality and to weigh intellectuality, Elder Scott would have to be among those who would come out on top. We felt that for years, and so at conference time, when his name was presented to be sustained as a member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, we don't know of anyone's hands who went higher than ours, because we know that the Lord has prepared him well, and we look forward today to hearing your message, Elder Scott.
I would have really panicked if I'd written this talk down, but the events of since conference have so overwhelmed my wife and myself and caused that recognition from where a call comes and where we are and how that gap needs to be closed, that I have prayed and decided not to speak from a written text today, but to try and speak from the heart and pray that your prayers and mine will be answered, that you can understand the intensity of feeling and conviction in communicating something that I pray will be of worth to you. And prayerfully that there will come promptings because the spirit and environment is right from the Lord through the Holy Ghost to you personally in your life, that you may know how to use some of the principles we talk about. Some years ago, when I was graduating from high school, I received a gift totally unexpectedly from my parents, who I knew were not in a position to give gifts of graduation. It was a beautiful watch. Each night I would carefully wind it, place it in its case. During the day I would look at it far more frequently than there was need, because I felt the love that it communicated. As the years went by and there were more and more things to do, I often neglected to wind the watch, and it stopped and really was of no value in terms of telling time its prime mission. Like many of you today, I wear an automatic watch. It's constant. When I'm in a foreign country, it wakes me at the hour appointed. But most of all, it's totally dependable. I never need to worry whether it will be there to serve or not. I realize that in a campus such as there is on this marvelous plot of ground, like there are differences in watches, there can be difference in students. Some who need winding up, and many, many who are automatic. To those of you who feel you need guidance and direction and a start early in the morning or help late at night, I leave in the hands of these marvelous people who are here to help you. From President Christensen and his wife, through the faculty, to priesthood brethren represented by these dear friends on the stand, and to other students who will reach out to you. I know you're in good hands. So my message today is to those of you who are automatic, who have made those decisions in life to be true and faithful to the teachings of the Lord, to live your life by faith when you cannot see the end into the darkness, who, when there's an alternative of different decisions to make, unwaveringly determined to follow those which are consistent with the teachings of the Savior. I speak to you who are automatic, who in your life have decided that while you will work to obtain enough for the needs of a family, have not set your heart on the acquisition of wealth and power, but rather to serve and to be led by the Lord in all you do. I know of the criticism that you receive. I know of those who sometimes would call you fanatical and who cannot understand when you don't do what everyone else in the world seems to do. I don't plan to speak today of my own life, but I want you to know that everything I say this day, I know is true. With a lovely daughter of Father in Heaven, who excels me in every quality that is worthy, we have walked the path that I would share with you. I know these truths are true. And I pray that somehow there will be a distillation through the Spirit in your heart of their validity when challenge comes. Yours is a future without limit because you've decided to be unwavering in obedience. You cannot today imagine what you will accomplish in life. Your quiet, unwavering determination to live righteous lives will couple you with power beyond your imagination, with inspiration. Let me talk of some of the results that will come. One is peace. Peace in a world where that word is hardly understood, let alone experienced. When all the challenges will pour down on you, you will have a quiet inner feeling of support. Another is a capacity to work and receive the joy that comes from work. President Hinckley once said in a missionary meeting I attended, "The great accomplishments of the world are not reached by extraordinary individuals, but by common souls that work in an extraordinary way." I was in a meeting where one of the brethren stood to introduce the next speaker, and he said, "I can present him with three words." The words were work, work, work. And President Kimball stood and said, "Oh, I know. The brethren say I work hard. But I have to, because I'm such a dull blade." No one but he would even think of saying that. I happen to have the privilege of serving 2 years in the Scholarship Society, presiding over it in our university. And we had conversations, those who attended, on scholarship, of how there were far more gifted students on campus, but they had not learned how to work, how to study, how to use their agency like you will. One day, President Kimball was speaking to a group of missionaries, and one raised his hand and said, "I don't like to work. I don't like to tract." And this sweet leader said, "Well, what do you like to do?" Then he said, "Don't you realize that the worthwhile things in life are not the things you have to do, not the things you want to do, they're the things you ought to do because it's right." Then he shared an experience from his early life. He said, "When I was a young boy growing up, I wasn't sure I could be a missionary. But then I got to thinking that so-and-so had been and another man had been, and I could play better basketball than they could, so I thought I could be a missionary. At any rate, I made up my mind to be a missionary." Now, that's a secret in life. He made his mind up once, and from then on, he used his energy to keep the resolve, not to reweigh under new circumstances. He told how he'd raised a colt, and sold it, and all the money went into his mission account. And then he had to work. He got a job in Globe, Arizona, working in a dairy. He said that wasn't easy. He'd milk by hand 26 cows every morning, every evening, and in between they would wash the bottles that the milk was delivered in scalding hot water, until his hands became cracked and bled. He said when he walked to church down the railroad track, he'd hold his hands above his head so the weight of the blood in them wouldn't crucify him. And he said, "I guess people thought I was giving up, but I wasn't. I was just on my way." And he looked this young man in the eye and he said, "So you don't like to track, so you don't like to give discussions. So what? When you do what you ought to do, you have happiness in life. Another result from your resolve to be automatic is to be hard on yourself and to be charitable to others, to look for the improvements that are required and be forgiving in those around you. You'll develop a love of service, of giving, of reaching out. Your first thought will not be of self, as so common in the world today, but of others around you. Let me give you an example. I know a young man who went to a campus such as this. He was younger than usual. He skipped his senior high school year and went to the university. You can understand the concern of his parents. In the dorm, there were returned missionaries and young men who had resolved to go on missions. they spent the early hours of the night and morning talking together, reviewing the teachings of the Savior, singing hymns. They served one in need. And his life will never be the same. You will receive inspiration and power, inspiration to know what to do, the capacity to do it. The Lord said in section 43 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 16, "And ye shall be taught from on high, sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be endowed with power, that ye may give even as I have spoken." That is your promise for being consistent and unwavering. You'll know what to do. And by obeying the commandments of God, which is President Lee's explanation of that phrase, sanctify yourselves, you will have the power and capacity to do what you're impressed to do. How is this done? How can you keep your resolve? How can you be sure that that decision in your heart will not be eroded by the pressures around you? One, choose good friends. Those who've made a similar decision in their life, from among the student body, the faculty, your priesthood leaders. Those who go astray generally choose the other kind. Be surrounded by those who are true friends, who accept you the way you are and leave you better because of their association. Remember the sound teachings you've gathered thus far in your life. Much of the disappointment and tragedy that occurs in a young person's life is when they experience a release of all control and they have complete freedom to do with their time what they will. Those like yourself are wise enough to keep order and restraint, to use time wisely. This is the time of transition where you will have the complete control of your life. You will make those decisions wisely. I've mentioned hard work. That's a secret of happiness as well as success. Working hard in your studies is important. Serving in the church and with your friends is vital. Get up early and work hard through the day. You're the kind of person that's decided to study the scriptures because you want to, not because you have to. The hours you spend in meditation and pondering the principles are hours that are treasured. Some of those that you look forward to more than anything else. And then there is prayer. To kneel and to speak to your Father from your heart and to feel the response, the direction, the love, the support that all of us need. Let me give you an example of one such as you, who in his youth was taught by his uncles that he would be a great basketball player. He was the first in a long series of girls, the first boy born to that group. They gave him a basketball when he was 1 year old. As he grew up, he was extremely good at the sport. grade school and high school, he began to form visions of being a professional basketball player. But the Lord had other thoughts. While he was excited with the sport, there were quiet resolves in his life that he was making, probably not realizing in any degree how significant they were. He, like you, had resolved to be obedient no matter what. One experience in college was devastating. He was not selected to be on the team, but to sit on the bench. To make it worse, those that he had trained were playing the big game, the greatest competition. His team won, and everyone carried the players off on their shoulders, and he remained alone in the stadium. Later, as he was walking home, a car drove by with some of the players, the heroes. They stopped, picked him up, and said, "Come celebrate with us." They were all members of the church. He began to be uneasy as he noticed that they were going away from town, going out to the outskirts. He really became uneasy when he saw them unwrapping a package of liquor and alcohol. He said, "Let me out." He said, "Who do you think you are anyway?" He said, "You shouldn't do that." He said, "Who are you to counsel us? We just had pity on you. That's the reason we brought you along." As he was dropped off, they were laughing and calling him vile names. Shortly after that, in one of his favorite classes, the teacher gave him a flunking grade when he didn't deserve it. He asked her why. He said, "You've got greater capacity than this, and if you don't do your best, you'll receive a failing grade every time." His world seemed to be shrinking, but not the resolve to live righteously. That man has given counsel from this pulpit. He's been a great influence in lives around the world. Three of those boys who laughed and jeered at him later in life were excommunicated from the church, and quietly, consistently, he has worked to bring them back. Two are now in full fellowship. I first admired him for his capacity to express himself, and then began to be aware of the gifted mind, the content of what he was expressing so eloquently. Now I have a chance to observe him more closely. And I see the way he lives and desire to emulate that example. The results of a decision to be automatic in keeping the commandments of God are many. One is the greatest probability that you will find eternal companionship with one who can walk the path with you. I cannot describe what that means. I cannot convey what a blessing that is. There will come within your being confidence in self, not pride, but the assurance that as you continue to live right, continue to reach out to others, whatever you're asked to do in your life can be done. You will be trustworthy. Many will say when you are given opportunities that are incredibly rich that you're lucky. No. It will be that you've earned them because you will be trustworthy. You will be spiritual. You will be used as an instrument in the hands of the Lord to do His work, beginning now. Many of you here have made the decision to be missionaries, and you bring back to this campus an influence and power that is incredible. Many of you, I hope all of you, men and women alike, will prayerfully consider a mission. It was the turning point of my life. All that I treasure began to mature in the mission field. Through the years, because of your consistency, your setting aside the things of the world, your determination to quietly walk the path marked by the Savior, there will distill in your being nobility of character. Character is not forged in the heat of battle when challenge is upon you. It comes quietly from decision after decision that is made with the proper use of agency. It is used when challenge is upon you. One of the best examples I know of nobility of character is President Benson. From his earliest memory to this date, he has had the resolve in his heart, you have in yours, to understand the teachings of the Lord and live them, to be unwavering in that determination. And there has distilled in his being nobility of character. He's in his 90th year. His body begins to weaken. He can't do all of the things he used to do. But what he is remains unchanged, unaffected. That is why he can be trusted as the prophet of the Lord. I've talked to you about a process. We've talked about some of the things you do to continue your resolve and some of the results that will come to you. As you walk the path you've determined to take, you'll find that this is a cyclic process, that you become stronger, that you understand more, that all of the things you want to be become easier because of the decisions you've made. Not far from here, there are nuclear facilities that I used to have the privilege of visiting. Some of them were prototypes for nuclear submarines. A prototype is a place that looks exactly like the real thing, only is in a controlled environment, so that people can be taught without life-threatening danger. In those facilities, the individuals who man the nuclear fleet are trained. Their examinations are very different than the ones you have here at RICS. When they're ready to graduate, someone will go into the reactor control room and say there's been an accident. This equipment is down, this failure occurred, you're dead, and there's no communication to you. And the test is to see whether they know how to respond. One day during this shakedown cruise of a submarine, that's when it goes through all of its paces to make sure that it meets full specifications.
The testing was almost over. The ship was at full submergence depth, at flank speed, the fastest it could advance in the water. The helmsman noted that there was a slight up angle, and so he tilted the bow planes down, and in that moment, the power went out. The boat locked in a down dive, everyone knowing that within seconds they would be at a depth that would cause the hull to crush. There was panic on board. One engineer began to pull himself along the floor of the engine room to a compartment. He reached in, turned some switches, a reserve power bus came into play, and the power and emergency was on, the emergency over. Later he was asked, "How did you know what to do? How did you know how to respond?" And his simple reply is, "I don't know. I just did it." Can you imagine him scrambling through the manual to find out what to do when there's that kind of pressure on? He learned in a prototype environment like your homes, like this campus, like your classes and your meetings in church. And when the pressure came, he was ready. You'll be ready because of the quiet resolve and determination in your life to live worthily. I told you about an automatic watch. I'd like to use that analogy in closing. The truth is, it isn't always automatic. There's a battery that has to be replaced periodically. Or if you had a watch like I've had that operates with a solar cell from light, it has to be exposed to light to continue to function. I had one once that got caught in a desk drawer for several weeks and no light. When I took it out, it looked like it would never work again. I had an assignment in Acapulco, Mexico, and put it out in the brilliant sunlight for 3 days with no apparent result, until finally it began to function again. We're like that. We operate on light. We need a constant renewal of light. If we lead ourselves into a path where there's darkness, it can be extraordinarily difficult to come back. You won't have that challenge. My watch could be recuperated within 1 or 2 minutes in strong sunlight when it properly functions. You will continue to be fortified because you live righteously. I mentioned some of the blessings that will come from your decision. There's one more. It is by all the most beautiful, but the most difficult to talk about. You will find still in your being a love of your Father in heaven and a love of his Son, Jesus Christ, that becomes stronger and stronger till all you truly want to do is to determine what they would have you do and with their help accomplish. I don't know many things in life, but I do know they live. I do know they know each of you. They know the struggles, the challenges, the resolves.
they love you. I know they live. I love them with all my heart. And I love you because of your resolve to follow their teachings and their example. Your life will be rich and full and ever so meaningful. May they bless you, strengthen you, and inspire you. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.